This afternoon, we want to continue our study in the book of 2 Peter. So if you have your Bibles, then we'll turn with me to 2 Peter. This afternoon, we're in chapter 3. Chapter 3 of 2 Peter. And we're going to be looking beginning at verse 10 this afternoon. I don't know exactly how far we'll get, but I'll read verses 10 through the end of the chapter, but I don't know if we'll get all the way through that this afternoon. Peter had been talking about the false teachers that had come into the church and how that their whole goal was to scoff and make light of the second coming of Christ, to get people so that they would not be prepared, they would not expect it, and to really not believe that God is a God of His Word that deals with the fact that there is a day of judgment approaching. And as consequently, due to that, many people would not be prepared, and Peter was warning the church that they needed to understand the urgency of the hour. There is a book out on the book table called An Urgent Call to Serious Faith, written by Dave Hunt, and it talks about the fact that this is the hour that we need to get serious with God, that the days are growing shorter, and that we have the message of hope that can deliver men from their sin. And it is the only message that can deliver people. Now, Peter's going to talk about the fact that, yes, there is a day of judgment coming. And as much as these scoffers have tried to undermine the truth of God's Word and tried to undermine the message that the teachers had been bringing to the people, that they needed to understand this day is coming. We need to understand that the day is coming, and like I've said before, it's one day sooner. And all the signs of the times are that it's approaching very quickly. And so we need to understand what we are approaching, and the people that are not saved need to understand what they are facing. This is what Peter is going to speak about beginning in verses 10 this afternoon. Let's read 10 through the end of the chapter, then we'll specifically look at verses 10 through 13 to start with. But the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night, in the which the heavens shall pass away with a great noise, and the elements shall melt with a fervent heat, and the earth also, and the works that are therein shall be burned up. Seeing then that all these things shall be dissolved, what manner of persons ought ye to be in the holy conversations and godliness, looking for and hasting unto the coming of the day of God, wherein the heavens being on fire shall be dissolved, and the elements shall melt with a fervent heat. Nevertheless, we, according to his promise, look for a new heavens and a new earth wherein dwelleth righteousness. Wherefore, beloved, seeing that ye look for such things, be diligent that ye may be found of him in peace, without spot, and blameless. And account that the long-suffering of our Lord is salvation, even as our beloved brother Paul also, according to the wisdom given unto him, hath written unto you, as also in his epistles, speaking in them of these things, in which are some things hard to be understood, which they are the unlearned and unstable rest, as they do also the other scriptures, unto their own destruction. Ye therefore, beloved, seeing ye know these things before, beware lest ye also, being led away with the error of the wicked, fall from your own steadfastness. But grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and our Savior Jesus Christ. To him be the glory, both now and forever. Amen. Father, as we come before you this afternoon, Lord, I pray that you just speak to us through your word. Help us to understand that the day is approaching where the things, this world as we know it, shall be gone. The heavens, as we see them, shall disappear. And you're going to create a new heavens and a new earth, which you speak of and reveal to us to a degree in the book of Revelation, which we cannot even comprehend. And Lord, I pray that you would help us to be prepared for that day. And Lord, help us to realize that the things of this world will pass away. Speak to us now through your word. This we'd ask in Jesus' name. Amen. It's interesting as you look at these verses 10 through 13, the Apostle Peter is going to be dealing with those who are scoffing at the fact that there's a day of judgment coming. And it begins this whole scoffing attitude, as we mentioned last Wednesday or last Sunday afternoon, began back in the in denying the creation back in the book of Genesis, where they deny God as creator. They denied that He's the one that created the world. They deny that God is the one who controls the world, sustains the world. They deny God is the one who shall judge the world. And so consequently, they are not looking for a redeemer from God, but rather they're trying to look for redemption in themselves. And we see that this has been the plight and the case of man ever since the Garden of Eden, where man began to believe the lie that he could become God. If one can become God, then I can deliver myself from any problem that I've got. And that's exactly what we see happening in the world today. I think it's really, really interesting as you look at some of the teaching that's going on in the world and then look at what is Peter speaking of here. First of all, he's speaking of the scoffers that we studied last week that are scoffing at the judgment of God. They want to scoff at the day where this world will be judged, and they say that that day is not coming. And instead, these individuals say, well, we need to really worship the earth. A lot of this really began to come to fruition about 40 years ago during the time of Carl Sagan, as he was really a well-known, really I call him a pseudo-scientist, that is the new type of scientist that really doesn't look at science but makes it a religion and adds to the facts and takes away from the truth. So consequently, he can't add to the facts. He's adding things to it to make it so that it's not true. But as you look at what Carl Sagan would say, he would have this love affair with the earth. And he'd really go, oh, Mother Earth. And he'd say it in such a manner that's almost like he was worshiping the earth, which he was. And there were many people that began to follow his teaching, and that if we just would somehow be able to do certain things, that the things that we are seeing in the earth would disappear, and we can be the controllers of our own destiny. Now, it's interesting that in science, if you look at true science and not science so-called, we see that in true science, the second law of thermodynamics says that everything is wearing down. And that unless there's an interjection from the outside, things will wear down to the point that they will dissipate or dissolve or they will be no more. And we see that that's exactly true. In the morning, when you get up in the morning, you can see that your body is wearing down as you look in the mirror. And so we try to do everything we can from the outside to make it look better. We comb our hair, ladies will put makeup on, we will do everything we can to make ourselves look better. But if left to our natural conditions, every morning we got up, we'd look worse and worse and worse until consequently the day would come when we would die. And even in death, people try to make us look better. We go to a funeral, and if they have a viewing at the funeral, how many times have you heard people say, oh, they look so wonderful, they look better now than when they were living? And you're going, really? It's just an empty shell there. The real person is gone. What they've done is put on makeup and wax and arranged their hair and tried to make them look like they're alive, but guess what? They're not there anymore, and that body can't function any longer. And so that's consequently what man's philosophy is, if I can just somehow do it. Well, I remember a number of years ago, there was a professor out at the University of Wyoming, and he had written about the coming effect of the global warming on the flora and fauna of Wyoming. Well, first of all, there is no impact or there is no evidence of global warming. But they want to believe it. And also, the impact on the flora and fauna of Wyoming is relatively inconsequential. Now, the thing is, what we need to realize is some of the things that they're saying, they try to blame it all on men. But if one looks at science again, you see that the real problem is we've got a problem that the earth is wearing down, and the reason the earth is wearing down is because of men's sin. Now, one of the main things that's happening to the earth, there's a magnetic core at the center of the earth, and that core has a half-life, and it is dissipating. And so at the time of Christ, the magnetic strength from the core of the earth was a lot greater than it is today. That has impacts on a lot of things. But no, you never, how many articles have you ever seen written by one of these people that are in love with the earth that say, we need to somehow come up with a scientific way of increasing the magnetic core of the earth back to what it was when the earth was young? I've never read one of those articles, never seen one. And there's a whole bunch of other things. You can talk about the ozone layer. You can talk about the differences in temperatures, which you sit here and you look at the differences in temperature. I was telling my wife, when I was growing up as a kid, I remember a lot of days in the summer when it would be this hot. Not necessarily so much in July or June, but we'd be out harvesting, and I'd be sitting in a truck, which didn't have air conditioning, and it would be like 90-some degrees, and I'd be out there in the field waiting for my dad to wave his hand so I could drive the truck over and get the grain, and it was miserable. And it was even more miserable when I got old enough to drive the combine and had all the barley dust and wheat dust and stuff blowing in my face. And the temperatures have always been with us, and they've done studies, and they have not changed really, and they tell a lot of lies because they've got a narrative that they want you to believe that the earth is somehow to be worshipped and we control it. Instead of looking at what God says and what Peter is saying here, guess what? This whole earth is going to disappear. Now, why does God have to do this? And why is Peter mentioning this? It's because of sin. And we're going to look at that this afternoon. He says here, but the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night, in which the heaven shall pass away with a great noise. Now, the exact time of that you could calculate when after the church is raptured. You could calculate if you were someone, but these people aren't going to be calculating, okay? Because they're not going to believe. What's happening right now. How many of you have seen or heard that UFOs are in the news again? Aliens from outer space are in the news again. Extraterrestrial life is in the news again. I was driving to work the other morning and they were talking about how there's really evidence that there's extraterrestrial life. And they were wondering, what's it going to be like? And they were saying, well, do you want it to be like so-and-so's movie, or do you want it to be like so-and-so's movie? And I'm going, well, first of all, these aren't movies, these are demons, and they're doing and they're preparing a people. They're preparing the people spiritually, just like the governments of the world are preparing their people for following governmental commands in submission. The people are, these sightings of UFOs and the fact that the U.S. government's going to be releasing all this information, and scientists are beginning to see that there must be extraterrestrials. Dave Hunt, a number of years ago, said, how are people going to explain at the rapture where you have literally millions of people around the world that suddenly disappear? Well, I think we're being set up right now that they're being set up that the extraterrestrials came and got them. And they came and got us because we were the ones that were creating all the problems on Earth. We were the ones that wouldn't wear a mask. We were the ones that wouldn't get the shot. We were the ones that wouldn't fall lockstep with the government. We were the ones that wanted to go and worship and sing and hug and praise God when they said religion wasn't essential and Christianity should not be practiced. Yet we wanted to do all this. And so we were the problems, and all of a sudden we're gone. Now they're going to be able to take over the whole world and do whatever they want to with it. And so that may be one explanation of what's happening. But I think there's a lot of things going on in our world right now. Well, if you're that person, you're not going to be sitting in a prophecy conference looking at the date saying, okay, when the church is raptured, that means the last 7 years are about to begin of the world as we know it. And then at the end of that 7 years, Jesus is going to return, set up the kingdom on earth for 1,000 years. And at the end of the 1,000 years, then he's going to come the great white throne judgment. And then we're going to have the new heavens and the new earth. Well, they're not counting that. So all of this stuff is going to come as a great surprise to them. And they're not going to really be ready for it. They're not going to be prepared for it. We know that when Jesus does return to establish his kingdom on earth, that the world isn't going to, they're going to think that they're going to unite in Israel and wipe out the main cause of the problem in the world, and that's the Jews. And the Christians are gone, but we still got to contend with the Jews. And if we can just get rid of the Jews, then we can do things the way we want to do it. Really, Satan, as we mentioned this morning, is behind that lie. But he's going to come and gather all the nations of the world against Israel. Well, he says, the Lord says, I'm going to come as a thief in the night. If you were a thief, if you knew the thief was coming, you'd be prepared. You'd be meeting him at the door with your shotgun. And you'd say, don't come in. But the Lord is going to return as a thief would come. A thief comes unannounced. A thief comes when the people are least prepared to realize that the thief is coming. When is it most likely that a thief would enter your home? When you're not least expecting him. When is the Lord going to return? When the world is least expecting him. Now, it's interesting, you look at you and say, well, they should be expecting him, because look at what's going on during the Great Tribulation. We're going to be studying that in depth in the book of Revelation. We looked at it just briefly, touched on a couple things this morning. But you see, the world, even though the wrath of God is being poured out on them, even though Satan's wrath and anger is coming, we see that they're still going to be shaking their fist and blaming God. And they're going to say, the God of the Christians, the God of the Jews, he's the problem. He's the problem. And they shake their fist at God. You're not going to see repenting. You're not going to see turning from their sin. But their rebellion and sin is going to intensify as the end draws closer. So they're not going to see it coming. And we see that that's exactly what Peter says. And he says that the heavens shall pass away with a great noise, and the elements shall melt with fervent heat, and the earth also shall, and the works thereof shall be burned up. Now, as you look at systematically where this is all occurring, it appears that it probably would occur at the end of the thousand-year reign of Christ when the new heavens and new earths come. And as you look at this, why would God have to consume everything? Well, as you look at the world today, and those that will be come into the thousand-year rule of Christ, the millennial kingdom, that will come in their human bodies, in their natural bodies, they will age like they've always aged, but they will age slower. It says that when you're 100 years old, during that time, you'll still be as a young person. So the impact is not going to be what we see, but you're still going to be living in a world that has the potential for rebellion and sin in it, because there are those that are being born at that time who will have to make a choice at the end as Satan is loose for a season, and some of them will rebel against the King of Kings and Lord of Lords, even though Jesus has ruled for 1,000 years in total righteousness. And he's done everything, and there hasn't been the problems we face on a daily basis. But the impact of sin must once and all be removed forever. The impact of sin is seen all around us in this world. We see it in the geological formations. We see it in the fossil record. We see the impact of sin in our own bodies. We see the impact of sin in governments. We see the impact of sin and just in everything in this world. God is going to wipe away the total visibility and impact and knowledge of sin once and for all when this earth passes away. Now, how is the earth going to pass away? He says it in a fervent heat. If you look at one of the things that we've observed in the heavenlies that astronomers have observed is the dying of stars. And it's very interesting. When a star dies, that's when it has its greatest brightness, and all of a sudden it's gone. You'll see what they call a supernova, and it's as if all of a sudden there's just this super amount of heat and energy, and then it disappears into a black hole, and there's nothing there. Well, what we're seeing is that at the end, God is going to cause this whole thing as we know it to disappear. The new heavens and the new earth are going to be totally different. The Bible speaks and gives us a picture of them. That which is very, very precious in this world will be commonplace in the next. He talks about the fact that foundations will be made out of precious stones in the new city of Jerusalem, The gates will be giant pearls. We'll walk on a street of gold. And the gold will be so pure that it'll be transparent. The purer you get gold, the clearer it becomes, and also the more amazing material it is. That's why your rings that you wear are not pure gold. They're alloys, or otherwise they'd be you couldn't wear them because they'd wear out very quickly. But these are going to be amazing things that we're going to be involved with. Now, the whole system is going to be a different system. I don't know. Some people say, well, maybe he's going to base it on a different material because everything in this world is based on carbon and water. Your bodies are just about all water. It's based on carbons. Your body's made up of carbon, different carbon molecules. We breathe oxygen, give off carbon dioxide. There's all these things that we look at in our world, and it's all based on water and carbon and that type of thing. Maybe the new heavens and new earth are going to be based on something else. Some people have had speculations. The Bible doesn't tell us other than it's going to be totally different. And this world will be consumed because nothing's going to be left. Now, what Peter is saying is, why should we be putting our trust in this world at all? Why should we be in love with this world if it's just going to be consumed and there's nothing going to be left of it? Why are you preparing even, you know, you've got people that have lived their whole lives. I can think of some of the billionaires we've got today. They are so excited because they've got all these billions and billions and billions of dollars. Well, guess what? I saw a picture of some of them. They've gotten a lot older in the last few years. They're getting closer to their own death unless God should come in judgment. And there's going to come a day where they're going to die and their billions of dollars aren't going to matter. As a matter of fact, the scriptures tell us if we've laid up for ourselves treasures on earth and then we die, we have no control over them. We can leave a will. We can hire the best attorneys that we feel are the most honest law firms in the world to administer our will, but there's no guarantee it's going to happen the way we want it done. You've seen a lot of times where people have thought that they've laid out all of their possessions to be passed on to so-and-so and to so-and-so, and all of a sudden you have contested wills and people taking, and or something happens. Like I was just telling my wife, I was reading a little about this family that was in a country that was overtaken by Nazi Germany. They were a fairly wealthy family. And what they did is the father was very good with crafting and carpentry. And so he built a place in the upstairs, in the walls, where they could hide all of their valuables, all of their pictures, all of the things that were very precious to them, and nobody would be able to see that they were hidden there, because he put it so the walls looked like they'd never been tampered with. Well, years after the World War II, some of his children returned to that country and returned to that house. And they found all of these precious things that had been hidden by their father. But guess what? The state wouldn't give them to them. They said, oh, no, they're not yours. They're the property of the state. And the state took them and they put them in museums and they gave them to whom they wanted to give them to. But the people who should have been the rightful heirs, and the one that the father thought he was going to preserve all of this for his children and grandchildren to come and find, and years later when they found it, they couldn't have it. So if we put our trust in this, there's no guarantee that even if we do everything we can to make sure the next generation or our children, grandchildren, or whoever are going to have it, that they're going to be able to get it. So why do we want to put all of our trust here? It's not to say we don't plan. It's not to say that we don't share with them and prepare for them, but we shouldn't put our trust there. And that's what Peter is saying. Our trust needs to be in that which is eternal. And he says, seeing then that all these things shall be dissolved, what manner of persons ought ye to be in the holy conversation and godliness? And the conversation is more than your talk, it's your lifestyle. So if you claim to be a Christian and you begin to understand this, what's really going to happen? One day this church isn't going to be here. This building's going to be gone. One day the pews you're sitting on are going to be burned up. And we know that if we put our trust and faith, if our faith is in this building and we're basing our fellowship on this building, we're going to have a problem. I remember Bert and I were talking last night. We went to Grace Baptist in West Fargo. She grew up in that church. Her dad helped build that church, that building. And today, Grace Baptist as a fellowship doesn't exist. The building's still there, but another church group has it, and the fellowship's gone. The thing is, it's just a building. This building, our fellowship may not be here. This building could remain, but that does that mean that our fellowship is gone? It means that this building is put to a different use or something else. And he's saying, don't put your trust in the things of this world, but realize what is significant and important. And that should impact the way that we live and should impact the godliness of our character. Why? Because looking for and hasting to the coming day of God. What did Abraham look for? Abraham didn't look to be able to gain control over all that had been promised to him in the land of Canaan. He didn't run around to the Canaanites saying, okay, you guys got to get off the land. This is mine. God promised it to me. No, instead, what does it say in the book of Hebrews? Abraham was looking for and longing for a city whose builder and maker was God. That's what he was longing for. He saw that this was only a temporary life. He understood this temple that he lived in, this body, was a temporary body. And he was looking for the permanent, that which would be eternal. He says, looking for and hasting to the coming day of God, wherein the heavens being on fire shall be dissolved, and the elements shall melt with a fervent heat. Nevertheless, we according to this promise look for the new heavens and the new earth wherein dwelleth righteousness. We don't worship this earth nor the things of this earth. They're not our God. Our God's the eternal God who's promised us a new heavens and a new earth where the impact of sin will not be seen nor felt, but rather His presence and His righteousness shall be there eternally. Let's just close in prayer. Lord, I pray that You would just be with us this afternoon and help us to understand what our hope needs to rest in. It's not this world or this time. We are not to worship the things of this world, but rather we are to long for and look for the city whose builder and maker is the Lord. And now, Lord, help us to go in godliness and to have a proper attitude and lifestyle that reflects that belief. This we'd ask in Jesus' name. Amen. In closing, if you would turn with me to what a day that will be when Jesus I see. And that is hymn number 281.